Yeah, Bible. That's what we wanted. Hiding on the bottom. Not a good place. You can open your Bibles to Philippians 2. And rather than having the lulling sound of the overhead projector after dinner, if you want, you can refer to your handout maps that you had just for some of the geographic references we might make. We'll rely on that instead. We had looked thus far at two characteristics of Paul broadly. That were that he saw himself as a servant of the Lord, steward of what the Lord had entrusted to him, and therefore needed to be faithful in his handling of that. And then we looked at how he walked in sincerity, a genuineness in dealing with people, and therefore a concern that things would even appear as being honest and sincere and not in any way trickery or deceit, blameless. Now we want to take that into the third thought characteristic of Paul we want to look at here. In Philippians 2, we see this characteristic in one who was traveling with Paul and who Paul was going to send. Philippians 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now we see in Paul's talking about Timothy, a characteristic of Paul as well, because he points out that it was a good characteristic in Timothy. And the reason why he was going to send Timothy was a suitable person to send to the saints in Philippi. He says, verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will, the King James says, who will naturally care for your state. Better would be said, genuinely care for your state. Or, as Darby says, it has genuine feeling. In other words, he has a real, actual concern for your state. Notice verse 19, the reason why he was sending Timothy is that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. So Paul was concerned about the state of the saints in Philippi, the assembly in Philippi. And he wanted to send Timothy because Timothy had a genuine concern for the state of the saints in Philippi. In 2 Corinthians 6, we were reading, Paul lists off some things about characteristics of him as an apostle, things he's gone through. And one of them is, it says, in sincere love, in genuine love. In Romans 12, in fact, why don't we turn to Romans 12, because it's a helpful verse for this thought. Romans 12. And verse 9, Brother Craig had read this one. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Of course, dissimulation is kind of a big word. Maybe we might say simulation. That would be the modern word for it. Let love be without simulation. What does it mean when you simulate something? It means it's not the real thing. It's just something like it, right? Another way that you might translate that verse is, let love be unfaked. Unfaked. What's the flip of unfaked? Genuine, right? If you fake something, it's not real. It's not genuine. Have genuine love for one another, to put it positively. Paul exemplified that. Had a genuine concern for the saints. Let's look at a couple examples of that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to start with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start at verse 23. Here he's addressing the false teachers in Corinth. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. These are the characteristics of a minister of Christ. How much it meant, how much it cost to be a minister of Christ. Verse 28, though, above being beaten and robbed and day and night in the sea and stoned, shipwrecked, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or burden of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? So above all those things, he says, the hardest thing that I've had as a servant of Christ is not being shipwrecked or hungry and cold and naked and in prison and stoned. He wrote this, by the way, before he even went on his trip to Rome. We would have added that onto the list here. Above all those things, he says, that which comes upon me daily, the care, the burden of all the assemblies. See, this is where his heart was. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? How is it that you'd be weak when someone else is weak? The only way is if your heart was right there with them. With them. Let's look at a couple examples of that. Let's look in Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians. Now you remember the book The book to the Thessalonians, the first book to the Thessalonians, was written on Paul's his second trip. When he came into Macedonia, preached the gospel there in Thessalonica. It's recorded in Acts that he was there 3 Sabbaths. And then he had to leave. He went to the Berea. He had to sneak out by night. And so he then went on to Athens, which is down in Achaia. Read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember we had read the first part of chapter 2 about his coming in among them. Let's read again at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us, or had become dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travel, our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews, who have killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul wanted to be with them because his heart was bound up with them, right? He says, you'd become dear to us. So we were willing to give even our own souls. And we dealt with you like a mother and like a father in our caring for you and concern for you. Now, they were suffering there in Thessalonica, and he had only been able to be there for a few weeks. And so he was concerned for how they were doing as he traveled down to Athens and then on to Corinth. And so he writes this letter then, and he was concerned that he wanted to be able to get there. And he gives the reason why. Because what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Can you imagine being in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming and there being other people there that you were used of the Lord in their lives? Wouldn't that bring joy? Wouldn't that be much better than any of the other things you might have on earth? That in the presence of the Lord Jesus, when everything else that was on earth is passed away, won't even come into our mind because it doesn't matter, it's become so minuscule. That then in that day, that there might be those that the Lord had used us in their lives to bless them, to bring them to salvation, to be a help to them, an encouragement to them. He says, for you are our glory and joy. Then he says in chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, couldn't contain ourselves, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So here's Paul down in Athens. Remember, he went from Thessalonica to Berea, and then he went from Berea down to Athens and left Timothy in Berea. Apparently, while Paul was in Athens, Silas and Timothy were supposed to come to him, but somehow he got a message up to Timothy and told Timothy to go to Thessalonica because Paul, who would have very much enjoyed having Silas and Timothy with him, was so concerned for how the saints were doing in Thessalonica, they said, Timothy, you got to go find out. He says, we couldn't contain ourselves, so we sent Timothy to find out. We continue in verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, when we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now that's a heart that had genuine concern for saints and for assemblies, such that when Timothy came, he says, though there was all kinds of trouble going on around me, his coming and telling me about your state gave joy in the midst of it. Before that, it gave all kinds of trouble, didn't it? He was very concerned about them. And now when he hears that they're doing well, it brings joy. You can't have one without the other, right? You can't have the joy without the burden. But the joy, he says, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He was that bound up with them. Let's look at that in Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I wonder how much burden, how much concern we have for fellow saints. Brother was exhorting us about that as well. How much we've invested in fellow saints. How much we're concerned for the assemblies and for the saints in a local assembly. Such that if there's troubles, there's concerns, there's tribulation, that we're right there in it because we're attached to it. One illustration of what Brother Craig was talking about, I think, might come in the terminology is whether we say they need to do something about it or we need to do something about it. It's a different way of thinking about a local fellowship. But is our heart attached to the saints? Are we in the work? Are we concerned for the well-being? You know, when a brother or sister is struggling, when they're not doing well spiritually, their faith, their love, whatever, are we concerned with them? Here Paul exemplifies that and is an example to us. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And this was, remember, Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. So you can picture on the map, Ephesus, he writes the first letter to the Corinthians. Remember, the first letter to the Corinthians had a lot of correction in it, didn't it? Had a lot of strong words in it concerning church discipline, concerning the order in their gatherings. And so he writes that. And then he's traveling, does leave Ephesus and travels up to Troas. And a great door, he says, is open for preaching the gospel. But he says, I had no peace, I had no rest in my spirit because I hadn't found Titus, my brother. Now, Titus had been sent to the Corinthians, and Titus hadn't come back yet. And so Paul is burdened about how are things in Corinth, how are things with the saints, with the assembly there. And so he says he left Troas and kept heading on his way to get to Corinth. He heads into Macedonia. And then Titus meets him there. That's what we get to in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And verse 4. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, that was a life event that comforted him, the coming of Titus. He goes on to say, and not by his coming only. It wasn't just that his brother that he loved, Titus, had come back, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So Paul is in much trouble without, within. Titus comes, he's comforted, he's encouraged, that is, by Titus coming, but not just by Titus coming, but because Titus was encouraged by the Corinthians. And so Paul, with his heart tied up with the Corinthians, is encouraged just hearing about them doing well. Hearing about their response to his letter, he goes on to say in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so he had written this letter. The intent of the letter was not to just cause trouble. The intent of the letter wasn't to upset people. But they needed to be upset because they needed to repent. They needed to change in what they were, how they were thinking and how they were acting. And so he rejoiced then. He says in verse 8, which I accidentally skipped, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So he says, I made you sorry with the letter, but I don't repent of that, though I did repent. So when he sent that letter, after he sent the letter, there was some time when he was so concerned about how the Corinthians were going to respond to that he wished he could go back and pull that letter back. Because he was thinking, they're not going to handle that. That was too strong, maybe. Maybe he's thinking about what words he used. In fact, in chapter 2, and verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And when Paul sat down and wrote to these saints, he says he did it with many tears. And then after he sent it, he felt like he needed to bring it back, just because it burdened him so much. And now he says, I don't repent that I sent it, because I saw the response that it brought in you. And he was rejoicing in that, rejoicing in their godly sorrow that brought a change in their life. You know, love for others sometimes has to do this, doesn't it? Love is an active thing that if there's wrong, then it seeks to make it right. Not just for the sake of making things right, but because it's best for the person loved to be in the place that's right. Isn't it? Isn't it truth the best thing for anyone? Because if I'm living in a facade, eventually something's going to go wrong because of it. If I think that this is the right way to go and it's not the right way to go, and you know it and don't tell me, that's not love. You know, open rebuke is better than secret love, it says in Proverbs, right? So now there's all a way to do it, isn't there? I'm not negating that. But love has a concern for the welfare of others. And so Paul's heart was wrapped up with them. And he was concerned that they would understand the truth for their own blessing, for their own benefit, and for the glory of the Lord as well. But his heart was tied up with them. And so he was burdened about it, wrote the letter, got the news. Titus comes back, verse 13 of chapter 7. Therefore we were comforted, encouraged in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. I'm back in chapter 7, excuse me. Forgot I changed chapters. Chapter 7, verse 13. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as I spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And so Paul was finding joy in Titus's joy. And so it all worked together as the saints interacted with one another in spiritual things, hard things even. But there was an abundance of joy that came out of it as they went through some difficulties together and were brought into a better state. So we see this heart of Paul, this genuine concern for the saints. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 3, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. That's how bound up he was with them. Now, there's other places we could look to see that as well. Let's just one last verse in chapter 12 of this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. One other thing to mention along this thought of a genuine concern for the saints and for the assemblies. Just look, taking a step back and looking at his letters. Romans 16 is all full of names. Isn't that interesting? It's recorded in the scripture for us. And it's just all full of names. You know, he knew people. He had interest in individual people. Priscilla and Aquila he knew from other experience. But he writes to a lot of them we don't know who they were. You know, Mary he mentions, and he was interested in people. He was concerned for individuals and how they were doing, how they were getting on. And it burdened him about that. He was concerned for his fellow workers like Timothy and Titus. He knew Timothy needed encouragement, so he sent him a letter to try to encourage him and refresh him in the Lord. So the Lord encourage our hearts to let love be unfaked. Now love, as we were mentioning, has the best interests of the one loved in mind. In other words, if I love you, my concern is for your best interest. And as we were mentioning, love, as Paul prays in Philippians, that your love might abound in knowledge and discernment. You know, love recognizes things. Love discerns things. Love sees truth and desires it for the object loved. Look, for example, at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Paul had a concern for the truth and for holding fast the truth. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affectioned always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? We're going to stop there because our purpose is to develop Galatians. But you see his heart and concern for the saints in Galatia. He writes this letter and he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's that much of a burden, a concern upon him, that it was like childbirth, which is severe. And turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, just assemble a couple verses from Galatians here as we gather this thought. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul had gone down to Jerusalem, as the text we're picking up here. And in verse 4, it talks about false brethren, unawares being brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, he was concerned for the truth because he was concerned for people. Now, we also should say he was concerned for the truth because of the first thought we were thinking about last time, is because he saw himself as a steward responsible to God. And so he needed to be faithful to the truth before God. But he wanted to be faithful to the truth because here he says is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He knew that it was the best thing for the saints that they would have the truth of the gospel, not something mixed up by these false brethren that were seeking to spy out their liberty in Christ Jesus. You see, false teaching robs the saints. It undermines Christ and it robs the saints, doesn't it? Doesn't it rob the saints? It takes away our liberty, our blessing that we can enjoy in the Lord Jesus. For example, in the book of Galatians, as Greg again has been bringing before us, they were seeking to bring them into bondage to the law, as if that was the way that we were going to operate as believers, instead of just Christ and all Christ. Look at Colossians 2 for a similar thought. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says that if you've moved on to the principle of law, you're deprived of all the benefit of Christ. You see, that's the thought there. And so he desires the best for them. So he's holding fast the truth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, a letter to the saints in Colossae. He never had been to Colossae. Epaphras had, and he had come and given him a report while he was in prison in Rome. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you or lead you away as a prey through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Down to verse 18. Let no one beguile you of your reward, or as Darby gives it, fraudulently deprive you of the prize, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head. And we'll stop there. So he saw false teaching concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ as a way of the saints being led away as a prey and being ensnared and entrapped and beguiled, missing out on something that they ought to have been enjoying the benefit of. Truth brings great blessing. So he had a concern to hold fast the truth for the sake of the saints. And as we were saying, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. Turning back to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I've noticed a distinct difference in styles between Craig and I. So you get your fingers a lot of exercise when I speak. Brother Craig gives you a little breather. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14 we referred to. I believe we did. Yes, we did. That when Peter came in, when the people came out from Jerusalem, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles and went and ate with the Jews only. And Paul said, that's not walking straightforwardly. And he saw a doctrinal issue at stake. That you're saying that the Gentiles need to become like the Jews and be circumcised and follow the law. Now look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we as Jews had come to realize that the only way to be righteous before God was by faith in Jesus Christ, because He did it all. And we just trust in what He's accomplished and who He is, not by works of the law. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, that is, you're saying that the Gentiles need to come under the law, which we left for Christ, well, then that means we made a mistake. We did something wrong. So we were sinners. We missed the mark in doing that. Well, if that's true, when we sought to be justified by Christ, we made a mistake. It was wrong. Then is therefore Christ the minister of sin? You see, there's a huge implication there. That means that Christ made us do something wrong because we went to Him away from the law. So that means Christ is a minister of sin. So it actually is an undermining, a blot on the person of Christ eating with the Jews. There's something to be said, isn't there, for seeing the implication of things, isn't there? Of being careful about, okay, this means this. This is where it's heading. Lord, give us help in that, having discernment in that. And Paul was concerned for that because he was concerned for the saints and for the Lord Jesus' name, protecting that. And so false doctrine, we should take it seriously, and false practice, really, in this case, because it robs the saints and it robs the Lord Jesus as well. So he was at the end of his life then. Another thought along that line of his concern for holding fast the truth. He was concerned that when he died, it was going to continue on. Remember in 2 Timothy, he talks about that often. He says, that what you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to commit it to faithful men who will be able to commit it to faithful men, so that the word will continue on. He exhorts Timothy, keep the charge, hold fast the truth, the sound words that you've heard. He invested in Timothy for that end. He traveled back to assemblies, like we've mentioned, to establish the saints in the truth, because he knew that's what they needed. That's what we do need. As I was mentioning earlier, and it's, you know, Christ in us alone, and Christ in Paul, that in dealing with problems and concerns, which there always be because we're people, Paul had a strong yet gentle way of doing it, which is a beautiful thing. I think, for example, of his letter to Philemon, about how he wrote and was very clear in what he was saying about how he ought to receive Onesimus back, the slave that had run away from him, and yet was real gracious in saying it, wasn't he? The way that he said it. And kind of, we use the phrase couched, and it kind of has a negative connotation to it. But he did. He kind of couched it or put it in a setting that almost was impossible to resist because of how it was said. And it was all straight. It was all truth. And yet it was said the right way. The Lord give us help in that. How about his letters? The way he wrote his letters. He'd start out, there was lots of correction in a lot of his letters, but he'd always start out talking about the great things and encouragement and how he heard good things about them. So that's an instructive to me, you know, because I guess as engineers or whatever, I hate to keep referring to myself as an engineer, but it tends to capture a certain way of thinking that we just, you know, just the facts, you know, all we care about is the information, the facts. Lord give us help to have concern for hearts and have grace in doing all those things. Strong and yet gentle. Lord Jesus was very much like that. False teaching. False teaching robs the saints. Turn to Philippians 3, a passage that would illustrate that and transition us to our next thought that we wanted to look at. Philippians chapter 3. In In Philippians 3 and verse 17, we had read, Paul says, Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Again, here's a burden for the saints because of those that aren't walking rightly, because he sees them as an enemy of the cross of Christ and as distracting the saints from Christ, to be taken up with earthly things, to be taken up with themselves. It says their God is their belly, to be looking for self-satisfaction instead of being occupied with Christ and with heaven. He says, for, verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship, our place, where we belong, is in heaven. That's where we belong. And this practice, this teaching, is all self-centered and earth-centered. And we don't belong here. The place we belong is in heaven. That's where our ties are. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, not to save us from sin, to save us from here and to take us where we belong, to deliver us from here. He goes on to say about how he'll change our vile body into one fashioned like unto his glorious body. See, this self-centered, this earthly teaching, this false teaching, was taking people and centering themselves on themselves and occupying themselves with themselves. And Paul used to be that way. He used to be taken up with Paul, formerly known as Saul. That's what he says at the beginning of the chapter, doesn't he? Look back at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That has to do with confidence in who I am. He says, we're the circumcision who don't have confidence in who we are, but we boast in Christ Jesus. It's not who Bruce is. It's not how impressive I am or what I've done. It's Christ. That's where our boast is. The circumcision means cutting off of the flesh. In other words, it's getting rid of anything that I could boast and anything I could claim. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he lists his resume in the flesh and how impressive a person he was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ, on account of Christ. I had all those things, and then I met Christ, and all those things, I said, they're worthless. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, gain Christ, and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had left everything he had for Christ, and all he wanted was more of Christ. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the reality of Christ. He wanted to live in the reality of Christ. He wanted to live in the reality of, in a particular way, Christ risen from the dead, the power of the resurrection. He wanted to know the reality of that. And doesn't that have to do with the fact that Christ is in heaven, we belong there, and he's coming back to take us there? You know, that captured Paul, that he didn't belong here. The Lord give us help to be captured by that more. The power of his resurrection. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul, of course, was going to be raised from the dead, wasn't he? He was saved. He was going to be raised from the dead. This was a practical and experiential living in the reality of life on the other side of death. The Lord Jesus was on that side of death now. And so life in this body I'm not going to live. My God is not going to be my belly. It's not going to be to make me happy, make me feel good. That's not how I'm going to live. I'm not going to live for earth because my heart, my life, my all is wrapped up with someone who's in heaven, who's risen from the dead. If he's risen from the dead, that changes everything, doesn't it? You know, to live for earth would be the most foolish thing to do. To live for here and for this vile body, corrupt body that's bound to die eventually, is just so foolish. And Paul would see it that way and say, to live for Christ who's on the other side of death, that's where I'm living. That's what I'm going to live for. That's what my heart's captivated with. And he says, he goes on to talk about how he's pursuing Christ. Just that he'd be able to lay hold of more of Christ. More of Christ. Turn to chapter 1 of Philippians. And verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To depart and to be with Christ is very much better, is how Paul saw things. Because after all, Christ was what he really wanted. Christ was who had captured his heart. And so if I would die, I'd go to be with him, the one that is all my desire and all my joy. But verse 24 kind of brings us back, doesn't it, to what we were thinking about earlier. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says it would be so awesome to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it will be. It will be, won't it? You know, down here we get little glimpses of how beautiful the Lord Jesus is. Don't you think he's going to be I don't know, how can you say it? So much better to actually see him face to face. You know, if he created a beautiful world, how beautiful must he be? If he did a beautiful work on the cross to redeem sinners, how beautiful must he be? The character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be with him is going to be wonderful. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's a genuine concern, a sacrificial concern for the saints and for their well-being. And so he desired them to enjoy what he had come to enjoy. You know, he was captivated with the person of Christ. And he was overwhelmed with the love of Christ. He says the love of Christ constrains us. That's the thing that really is the motivating factor, the controlling factor in our life. Having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's the way he thought about himself. To live for myself, when he died for me and is risen again, why would I do that? Think of that love that would seek me and that would draw me and bring me into such fellowship with himself. To call me. Think of it. We're the bride of Christ. We're to be united with the Lord Jesus forever. Why? Because we deserved it in any way at all? The love of Christ constrained Paul, captivated him, applied, it kind of has the idea of applying pressure to him such that it just had to come out in action and in his life. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 3 says that Paul says that he was committed with the ministry of the new covenant. And he confidently and joyously labored in that because the new covenant affected lives. It changed people. It had changed him. And as we as believers are changed, the way that we as believers are changed is how? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it's by gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the way that we're changed? So the Lord encouraged us to be captivated with the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually is the most practical thing we can do. To have a life that's pleasing to the Lord is to have our hearts and our minds occupy with the Lord Jesus. Because as we look at him and His glory, that is, His displayed excellence of character, His beauty, we're changed because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and transforms us into likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom the Father said He found all His delight. That we actually could be a delight to God as we're changed to be like Him. Paul had put all of his trust in the Lord Jesus. Just one last characteristic we might mention along that line. That he lived a life of dependence. Of dependence, didn't he? He depended upon the Lord Jesus for his everything. For his eternity. But also for his present, didn't he? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all the Lord did a work in me. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm just reading the verses to you for the sake of time, verse 11, he says, in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. You know, there was a need for him to state that he was a legitimate apostle because of the truth that was entrusted to him. That's 12:11. But he says, in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostle. But he has to add the phrase at the end, though I am nothing. Paul was nothing in Paul. Such that I think he gave up the name Saul on purpose. Because after all, remember Saul in the Old Testament thought he was something. He thought he was something in the flesh. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 3 that our sufficiency is of God. Not that we have competence, that we have sufficiency of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Dependence does not mean stagnation, though, does it? If we say that we don't have any ability in ourselves, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. Actually, Paul, we traced his journeys. He did an abundance of work, but it was a dependent work. In fact, again, in 2 Corinthians 3, he says we have confidence. Where do you have confidence? He had confidence because his confidence was in a living God, not in a little man. Little man like ourselves. You know, if we're going to go through life and serve the Lord, it's going to have to be in that way. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, a way of dependence upon the Lord and not upon ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That was when he was in Ephesus. That we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. He wrote similarly to the Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I have strength, I have power for all things through him who gives me power. We read in Colossians chapter 1 how he said he labored according to the working of him who works in me mightily. So all that Paul did, we want to set behind the fact that Paul labored, the fact that it was God working in him and Paul dependent upon God along the way. Paul himself would say, when I am weak, I am strong, because he's dependent upon the Lord Jesus. So the Lord encourage us in walking in dependence. The Lord encourage us in being faithful servants to him, faithful in keeping what he's entrusted to us, faithful in living our lives and in carrying the gospel. The Lord encourage us in being genuine, sincere, blameless in the way that we act. Straight, maybe is another way to say that. Honest. Children can tell whether you're straight, don't they? They can tell whether you're sincere. They can see it from a mile away. So if they're pointing things out, maybe we need to take them before the Lord. The Lord give us genuine love, genuine concern for the saints. It's going to bring burdens. It's going to bring headaches, maybe. It's going to bring concerns, troubles. But it'll bring great blessing as well. It'll bring joy when there's effect. And after all, what else could really matter? A successful business? Not that we shouldn't have business. I'm not saying that. You understand. But if we have effect in people's lives spiritually, that's something that we can rejoice in before the Lord Jesus at his coming. The Lord give us help in holding fast the sound words and carrying on the truth faithfully and passing it on, teaching others also. The Lord give us help in having Christ be our all, that our desire, our earnest expectation and hope would be that he'd be magnified in our lives, whether by life or by death. because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or as some would say, translate that, for me to live is Christ and to die is just to have more of Christ, to gain more of Him. And to live our lives in dependence. Dependence is critical. Dependence upon a living God, because after all, we really have nothing of ourselves to accomplish anything. So Lord, encourage us through this study of Paul. I trust that some of the thoughts will you'll be able to take home with you, and even some of the chronology that we covered will be a help as you read some of the scriptures even that we looked at tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your willingness to give Him for us, to give Him on our behalf, and to give Him to us, that we might know Him, find delight in Him, come to rejoice in Him. Thank you for the beauty that we see in Him that transforms us. We think about such a high calling that we've been called unto, and the wonderful blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might encourage our hearts in the truths that we've been thinking on, and that our lives might be those that you can look down with pleasure today and even in that coming day when we're reviewed before you. So we pray these things, looking to you for blessing for the rest of the evening. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.